Our first reading this evening is going to be in Mark 8. If you've got a Bible, you could turn to Mark 8. We're going to read just two verses. Mark 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Next reading is in Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, if you were to read through it, you would find many very, very interesting things. Things about the sparrows. Things about how that God will feed and maintain them. But in this chapter of Luke chapter 12, there's a very important parable, and I would like to read this with you tonight. We'll commence at verse 16. That is Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake that, let's start at one verse previous, verse 15. And he said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so the parable commences. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he is that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We read in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Where do you stand tonight? If I was to go on this side and go all the way down, start over on this side and go all the way down, I really, really hope that you would agree with me that there is a God in heaven above. And he's looking down right now upon this little gathering in Winnipeg on this February evening. And he is extremely interested in the souls of every man and woman and boy and girl in this building. I've been thinking a lot about this recently, and I want to ask you a personal question. As a living soul, how much are you worth? I'm not interested in the money that you have. I'm not interested in the value of your possessions. I am interested in how much you value your soul. You know, I have this piece of paper that I ripped out of a Christian magazine years ago. And it asks a question. It says, the title of it is, how much are you worth? And this is what it says. A bored student at the University of Washington used an internet auction site to sell his soul to the highest bidder. As it turned out, the top offer was only $400. Since the soul is immaterial, what's that? It's immaterial. It's not something that you can see, but it's there. It's not like a physical organ. It's inside your body that can be extracted. You're not ever, ever, ever going to get an MRI done on your soul. If you went to the doctor and you said, I have soul trouble, if he wasn't a Christian, he would say, you're in the wrong place because you need God if you've got soul trouble. So it's not like you can go and get your gallbladder removed. I've got my gallbladder removed, and it was, boom, in, out, you're done. The soul is different. How much do you value your soul? The story continues. Since the soul is immaterial, it can't be extracted from a body like a physical organ, such as your heart. The student had to admit, I don't think the high bidder is going to be able to collect on my soul. This lighthearted offer calls to mind our Savior's serious question in Matthew 16:26. We read the same verse in Mark. What will a man give exchange for his soul? How much do you value your soul? A thought came to me this evening of something that I saw a number of months ago. I don't think I'll ever forget it. It was at the intersection of Sherbrooke and Portage Avenue. You have 8 lanes on Portage Avenue and 3 lanes on Sherbrooke. It's a major transit corridor. It's a place where there's a lot of traffic. It was a hot summer day, and I saw a man who, because of street drugs, will be permanently bent over at the waist. He will never, ever, ever stand up because his body is so damaged. And on that hot summer day, in the middle of 8, 9, 10, 11 lanes of traffic, he was trying to pick stones out of the asphalt. I put my hand onto the door release, trying to decide if I should jump out to get him off the street. How much value did that man put on his soul? But for the grace of God, that could have been me, or you, or you. And here we sit tonight, and we're facing eternity, each and every one of us. And I ask you, what is the value of your soul? In verse 15 of this reading, God makes it abundantly clear that He is not interested in our possessions. You could be Elon Musk. You could be Jeff, I can't even say his last name, Bezos. A judge or a janitor? A prince or a poplar? You could live in a mansion or a bus shack on Main Street. You could drive a Tesla or a broken down Toyota. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about your soul. God is not interested in the wealth or lack of wealth in a person's life. After all, He owns everything. When you go out of this building tonight, I encourage you to look up into the heavens. Every one of those stars was put into place by God. We learn that from the book of John. All things were made by him. All things. A cattle on 1,000 hills are his. If God was interested in our material wealth, this book would contain hundreds of ways to become wealthy. He's interested in our spiritual well-being. And in this book, only one way is indicated. There is only one way that a soul can be saved. And that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking a little bit about that this afternoon in the quietness of my study. And I can remember when I was a little boy, and my mother would say to me, "Stephen, you're rich. You're not like your four buddies that live down the street, Dane, Daryl, Derek, and Danny." I'm not sure why anybody would name their children four names that started with D, because that would be pretty confusing sometimes. She said, "You're not like those boys." I'm like, "Why?" She said, "You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're rich." And I'm rich? No, that's not what she was talking about. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a joint heir with Christ. We have an inheritance that is absolutely incredible. God's not interested in wealth. He's interested in our soul. He's interested in saving our soul. And that's why we're here tonight. How much do you value your soul? God sees every one of us the same. We're all on that same plane, that plateau. We are sinners on the way to hell. And as we go through this parable, we're going to learn what God is really interested in. I've said it already once, and I'll say it again. He is interested in the salvation of our souls. And you know what I love about the gospel message? This book is filled with promises, but it's backed up. Every word is from God. What God wants us to know is in this book. When God says a promise, he keeps a promise. When I was working for the city of Winnipeg as a buyer, I loved the expression, "A promise made is a promise kept." And when I had to deal with all kinds of outside vendors for the city of Winnipeg as a representative, if I would say to them, "You've made a promise, will you keep your promise? Because we're talking about a lot of money," they would say yes. A promise made is a promise kept. God is interested in the salvation of your precious soul. We read a parable. What is a parable? A parable in scriptures is a story that Jesus told that fits everyone. As you would have noticed, there's no names mentioned. It's a rich man, a rich fool. A parable is always to emphasize the gospel message and the teaching of scriptures. It is a story of universal application. It is written for everybody who hears it, who understands it. It does not have an expiry date, but it has a best before date, because the best before date is right now. You are not promised tomorrow. God's invitation of salvation. He is standing there with his arms wide open. He wants to lovingly embrace you and give you the forgiveness of sins. But when do you do that? Now. Last time I spoke here, we talked about how many people will die in the hour that we're together. And if memory serves me, it was between 6,000 and 7,200 people throughout the world will perish. Remember, boys in the front row, the young may die, but the old will die. If you're older back there, God will take you too. Are we ready? Is our soul prepared? And so we have a best before date. We're not promised tomorrow. As we read this parable, you would have noticed that when I came to the words I and my, I emphasized them. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, God is not in all his thoughts. Isn't that true of this man? He wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about what he was going to do with all of his product. I ran across a very interesting term, and it applies to the rich man. It says, the expression is self-horizoned. Self-horizoned. What does that mean? He was totally wrapped up in himself and saw nothing between his ease, comfort, and pleasure. A self-horizoned person may not see far enough into the future and consequently might not value what is nearest to them. That's exactly what this man did. I don't know if they had verandas in this time, but somehow I'll get a little word picture in my brain, and I see him on a veranda in a rocking chair, kicking back and saying, wow, life is beautiful. The biggest problem I have is deciding how big my barn should be. What he should have had and what everyone should have is not a barn but a bag that is going to fill it with good works and bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that further down in this chapter. Make an addition to the kingdom of God in our lives. And so here he was, living for himself. No opportunity of a vertical glance. Just the horizon around him. Never, ever thinking about God. The expression in verse 16, brought forth plentifully, is a very interesting word in the English language. It actually means euphoria. And I was thinking about that. Euphoria is it's the feeling or state of intense excitement and happiness. How many people in our world today, that's exactly what they're chasing? The drug culture today. You know, I was listening to a medical report just a few days ago, and the person was talking about the legalization of cannabis. And he used a very interesting expression. He said that a person up to the age of 25, their mind is a construction site. What did that mean? Up to the age of 25, a human's brain is still changing. It's developing, it's growing. And here in this country, there's a lot of people who are looking for euphoria, and they're smoking it, they're snorting it, or they're putting it in their arm. I think that's how they do it anyways. I've never been involved in drugs. Euphoria. And that's what this man. It was all about euphoria. Intense excitement and happiness. What are we going to do today? Let's try that. We've never done that before. Always having something to do for excitement. Why is the rich man called a fool? It would appear that he was an intelligent man. They say that every farmer is actually not only a good farmer, but he's a good businessman. And that's how he makes his living. There's more to farming than just farming. You need to know a lot about business. It would appear that this man was intelligent. Let's get this straight, though. Fool in the usage in this book, in this story, has nothing to do with a person's mental abilities. Rather, it has everything to do with living a self-centered life, leaving God totally out of his life. What did I read at the beginning? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. This man in our story, he made at least three fatal errors. Number one, he mistook his body for his soul. All his goods were for his body. He had everything he needed and ever wanted. He was so successful that he thought he could just, as I said, kick back and relax. But his soul was bankrupt. Nothing for God, no time for God. Number two, he mistook himself for God. My and I are used throughout this parable. His life was all about me, no mention of God. It's not all about you. Life is not all about you. You're going to be accountable before God for what you've done with Jesus Christ. We live in a very self-centered world. All you have to do is drive down Portage Avenue in your vehicle and see how many times people just about kill you changing lanes. They're racing to the next red light. They say that behavior on aircraft today, the people that fly, their behavior is out of control. It's me. Don't put your feet near my seat. I got my tray down. It's going to stay down. We're self-centered. It's getting to the point now where there's going to be a policeman on every airplane, never mind the buses. We're self-centered. We want our own way. Number three, fatal error. He mistook time for eternity. He thought he had many years. God said, tonight. Boom. That's it. Your life is done. I want to ask you a personal question. Have you ever been beside a person that is close to death and heard their final words to you? I have on two occasions. This man, we got his final recorded statement in the scriptures. I'm going to tell you about the first one. The first one was my uncle, my dad's older brother. It was Christmas Eve, December 2011. My father and I visited him. My father with tears running down his cheeks told him of the love of God and how he could know his sins forgiven if he would accept Jesus Christ as his own Savior. But he was not interested and was defiant until the end. And he told me never to mention the name of Jesus Christ again. In fact, him and I, we had a little bit of a history. I had a very old car that I used to putt around Westwood with. And I remember I was driving by his house and I stopped my old car and I got out. Hey, Uncle Frank, how you doing? Oh, fine, he says. I said, you know, I really have something on my heart. I'd like to share it with you. And I told him about the Lord Jesus. He yelled at me. He said, don't ever mention Jesus Christ to me again. And there we were, Christmas Eve, 2011. He was defiant to the end. He told me never to mention the name of Jesus Christ again that night. In fact, when I prayed with him that night, he said, it will be the last prayer that you ever pray with me. He was right. He died on January the 2nd. What rebellion. That was the first one. The second one was my own father. It was November the 7th, 2014. I was very privileged to spend time with my dad. I remember I would start a verse, he would finish it. Just him and I. Talk, hold his hand. Close to the last moments of his life, I said to him, Dad, what do you think heaven would be like? What do you think heaven will be like? His answer was one word. Wonderful. Looked at me. Wonderful. What peace. First man, rebellious, defiant to the end. My dear dad, peace. Why? Because as a young man, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. He went away to World War II and made 38 trips into enemy territory. He was a member of the Goldfish Club. You ask, what is that? Goldfish Club is a club that those in the Air Force receive the certificate because they were shot down in warfare. My father was shot down. He was a member of the Goldfish Club. They would give you an insignia to be sewn onto your uniform and a document. And all this time, he never knew Christ as a Savior. But there was a lady who, during the war, was sending him tracts. That lady was my mom. And when he got back from the war, he didn't worry about his brother, the one that we just talked about. He didn't worry about his sister. He worried about himself, and he made sure things were right between him and God. That's why he had peace. He was ready to meet God. So gentle. I remember his beautiful blue eyes opening, saying wonderful. Absolute confidence that when he died, his soul was going to heaven. Was he a great man? Well, in my eyesight, he was. He was a wonderful dad. But it was because he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. God had preserved him, being shot down, 38 trips into enemy territory. I was at a man's place of business on Academy Road, and I took in the, I didn't mean to talk about this, but I asked God to direct my mind and my thoughts. I took this the story of his life into a man on Academy Road, and he said, "Both you and your dad and his brother went away to war." I said, "Yes." He said, "Looking through your father's logbook, he actually stayed longer in the Air Force than he was required to do, and he made many, many trips more than most men ever make." And he said, "There's one other thing. When two brothers went away to war, it was very unusual that both of them would come back alive." And I thought to myself, praise God. He came back. His brother came back too, but he was defiant to the end. He never trusted Christ. There is a tract that is written about great men and their last words. Voltaire, infidel of the most pronounced type, alternately praying and blaspheming, "This wretched man died crying, O Christ, O Jesus Christ." What blasphemy. Right to his dying day, his dying moment, taking the name of Jesus Christ and blaspheming it. C.H. Spurgeon was a preacher of the scriptures. Nearing the end of life, he said, "Tranquil and happy, though very weak. My theology is very simple. I can express it in a few words, and they are enough to die by." After a pause, he slowly said, "Jesus died for me. What simplicity." There he is, another man confident that he was going to be forever in God's heaven because his soul was saved. I'm going to ask you another personal question. What would be your last words? If we were to come alongside you before you pass from this scene, we gently came to your bedside, said, "Do you have any last words?" You don't have to answer them out loud to me now. But what would you say? Would you be defiant and say, "I sat in a gospel hall so many nights and they preached the message of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to take my chances"? I actually spoke to a man once, and he said, "I'm going to take my chances." You can take a chance with day-old bakery products. You can take your chances walking across the Red River in the middle of winter. You can take your chance on buying a beater. But would you take your chance on eternity? There was a man just a few weeks ago that stood on this very pulpit in this very spot, and he said, "Eternity is millions and millions and millions of years, and even longer, because it's eternal. It will never, ever, ever end." And people say, "I'll take my chances." I would call that person, based on scriptures, a fool. Nothing wrong with their head. A lot wrong with their heart. It has been said that there are only two things that last. One is the Word of God. If you want to check it out, read Mark 13:31. The other thing are the souls of men. of men, of women, of boys and girls. No one is excluded. This is because, like God's word, the soul is an imperishable thing, meaning it endures forever. That thought should be very sobering. Every single person is an eternal soul. Every human being who has ever lived is a soul, and all of those souls are still in existence today in one of two places. Where do you think the people are that I've spoken to you about? I even hate to think of it. Where is my uncle's soul now? This is 2026, 2011, January 11th. We were at his funeral. Where are the other people that we thought about that were defiant to the end? Their soul, if they never accepted Christ, is in hell. The souls that reject God's love are condemned to pay for their own sin, eternally in hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The souls that acknowledge their own sinfulness and accept God's gracious gift of forgiveness will be forever in heaven with the Savior. And so I ask you, how much are you worth? How much do you value your soul? First of all, your soul is priceless. You know, I am blessed to have two little grandchildren, and I love to take them into my arms and to look into their faces. Think of how precious they are. They have a soul. And every day, throughout the day, they, along with others, I pray for their little souls. I pray that God would touch them while they're young. That's my prayer for you tonight. If you've never trusted Christ, don't put it off. I heard the other day that the only friend that Satan should have is the flames of hell. There should be nobody there. And yet people will take their chance. I remember talking to my neighbor. He had a basset hound, dog with the big ears and the sleepy eyes. And I was talking to him about his soul. And he said to me, "Steve, the human being is just like that dog." And I said, "Bill, what do you mean?" He said, "The human being isn't a soul and doesn't have a soul. And you will die. When you die, you will die just like that dog." It's not very often I'm speechless, but that was one of the occasions in my life. And I tried to urge him to realize that we are living souls. And if we never accept Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, we will be forever in a lost eternity, in hell, brought forth and be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. I've stood on this platform before, and I have said it would be bad enough if hell was for 10 years. But there is no escape. It is eternal. This watch on my wrist, I might as well throw it away, because time will have no bearing in eternity. Your soul is priceless. How much does God value your soul? He values your soul so much that the Lord Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. Yet he was willing to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. The scriptures say that cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. Jesus Christ bore the curse. See, God doesn't just talk. He backs it up, what he says. And that's why your soul is so valuable. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I ask you two questions. How much do you value your soul? And are you saved? Do you know a moment in time when you realize that you were a lost, guilty sinner on the way to hell? Please don't say to me you've always believed that. That's not the way salvation is. I was married on August the 2nd. I am still married, by the way. My beautiful wife is here tonight. On August the 2nd, 1980. If you came to me and said, the middle of July, you said, how's married life of 1980? I'd say, I have no clue, because I'm not married. If you come to me now, 45 years later, and you say to me, how's married life? I'd say, it's wonderful. I adore my wife. You see, I had that moment in time when I was a single man, and I became a married man. Salvation is like that. It's not some fantasy. It is a day, it is a moment in life when you realize that you are a lost soul and you need to be saved. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I know how old I was. I was 7 when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But as a 7-year-old, I never wrote it down on the calendar, the exact date. But I know it was at the end of October in 1964 in the bedroom I shared with my two brothers on the second floor of our house at 213 Linwood Street. I was sitting beside my mom. I can give you those details. Further, how I got saved was she sat beside me on my little bed. My brothers had bunk beds because they're twins. And I had this little bed. It was John, Ron, Steve. She sat on my bedside. And she told me through the words of John 3:16 how I could be saved. I will never, ever, ever forget that moment. Like I said, I'm not sure if it was Halloween's right around the end of October. I don't think it was Halloween night. But I know it was the end of October 1964. As a child of seven, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, just a few weeks ago, I turned 69. And it made me think, all the years I've been saved, and how much I appreciate the Lord Jesus. What have I built my hope on? Built my hope on the truth of this book. When the Bible says Jesus died for sinners, Steve Parker was a little wretch. He was a sinner on his way to hell, but he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. Two verses for you. Romans 5, verse 6, and when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I got another personal question for you. Where will your soul be 5 minutes after you die? I've already referred to my father, and I'm going to tell you one more thing I remember about my dad. At first, I found it strange that the nurse on the ward that was looking after my dad could pretty well pinpoint when he was going to die. I thought that was kind of weird. Like, what, he got to fill the bed with somebody else, or what's the deal? The funny thing was, maybe not funny, ha-ha, but funny, unusual, was she was pretty right, pretty close. So we gathered, a few of us. My father hadn't opened his eyes for a long time, but just as he was gasping his last breath, something very interesting happened. I will never forget it. Those beautiful blue eyes of his opened up. He looked at the left-hand corner of his hospital room. And with that, he died. Another question for you. What do you think he saw? What do you think he saw in that moment? I asked somebody about that one time. And he said, I don't know for sure, Steve, but I wonder if he saw the Lord waiting to welcome him into his very presence. Could be. What about you? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you open your eyes at the time of passing and see something very, very different? Would it be Satan welcoming you to hell? You know, there's a lot of people that are very good people. And they will do their very best to stay away from evil people. They're on the clean footpath to hell. They pay their taxes on time. They obey the laws of the land. They don't get into fights. They mind their own business. They stay away from drunkards. And they try to live a good, clean, quiet life. They stay away from people. If they never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are going to spend an eternity with all the people that they tried to stay away from. People would say, I would never go there. I would never do that. I don't want to be near those people. those people that they didn't want to be part of will be in hell, and for eternity, will be with them forever. Darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. One story, and I'm going to close, and I have a poem I want to read to you. I remember working for Number 10 Architectural Group, and I was witnessing to an intelligent woman, a very intelligent woman named Nancy. I will never forget what she said. As I told her about the Lord Jesus and how that we could be saved, know our sins forgiven, and heaven as our eternal home, and never know the flames of hell, you know what she said to me? She said, "Steve, I'm going to hell. All my friends are going to be there, and it'll be one big party." I said, no. It's a place of eternal damnation. She wouldn't have it. Turned on her heels, walked away. Where's Nancy tonight? I left the firm and went to college. I have no idea. Hell is going to be an absolute place of torment. Every person that heard the gospel and does not receive it will have a memory, and they will remember every gospel meeting they ever sat through and how they missed the opportunity to be saved. I close with a poem. I never wrote this poem. I've had it in my file for many, many years. And this is what it says. Have you thought about your soul? Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you are here and where you are going when your lease on time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portals and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises, not a care on you may roll. But what about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Don't forget your days are numbered, though you may be riding high, and like all of us poor mortals, someday we all must die. Your success, fame, and glory won't be worth the bale they toll. Let me ask you just one question. Have you thought about your soul? If you've never thought it over, spend a little time today. There is nothing more important that will ever come your way than the joy of sins forgiven and to know you've been made whole. In the name of Christ the Savior, have you thought about your soul? John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, his last recorded words, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." Would you make Jesus Christ your Savior today? Your soul is so precious. It is so precious that Jesus Christ, God gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. You will never, ever, ever be sorry that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. It's a gift. a free gift, the greatest gift anybody could ever receive. If you had to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. Accept Jesus Christ. Do so tonight. Let's pray together.